You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
He's not public all the time, but just a great leader in this community. He oversees, stewards our finances and our properties, and so we are blessed. And did you notice he has a radio voice? Have you noticed that? Because in a prior life, he was a radio personality. Just so you know, little trivia on Chris. So, hey, let him know you appreciate him. I do. I appreciate Chris and all that he does. It is a blessing. Dad's, Grandpa's, happy Father's Day. My goodness, what an opportunity we get to have to get together. Thanks for coming out, hanging out with us. After this service today, we're going to hand out some payday candy bars to our dads. And so listen, these guys are in the front row, so I'm going to give one to Father Mark. He's actually not a priest, but he's Father Mark and Father Eric. So there you guys. That's for sitting in the front row. All right, just so you know, you get candy bars for sitting in the front row. And if you're close to the front row, you got to catch it. Steve, here, wake up. There you go. There. Steve's already taking a nap over there on me. Man, what's going on? I haven't even started. You know, gotta. So, dads, we're just so thankful. We really are for your leadership and your presence in community. One of the things that I've always said about dads and fathers is that your presence makes a difference. I mean, sometimes we don't think that. But just showing up has a lot to say about the presence, I think, of a father that shows up. And so we just want to thank you for that. And with that, I just want to pray over your lives right now. Father, I want to thank you for the dads that are listening to this message today, for grandfathers. We just ask a special blessing would rest on our fathers today. I just thank you for their presence, their steadiness, their faithfulness. In season and out, we're just so blessed and thankful. We just pray a special blessing on them today in Jesus' name. Amen. Friday, I went home from church, walked in the door. My grandkids were there. My youngest grandson ran up to me, and I think he was kind of anticipating Father's Day thing happening. He ran up to me, looked at me, and he says, "Grandpa, are you home now?" And I said, "Yes, I am home now." He says, "Good. You can sit on the couch and watch the Dodger game right now." And I thought, there you go. That kid's he's a kid after my own heart. My goodness. Didn't get to do it right away because there were six grandkids in our house. But I'm going to take him up on that offer this afternoon, I think, is what I'm going to do. So, hey, listen, let's do this. Would everybody open your Bibles? If you have your Bible today, open it to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We're continuing our series, Jesus for Everyone. And when we open the scripture today, what we're going to see, what we're going to recognize, at this point in our story, Jesus has less than 48 hours to live. It's daunting when you think about it in those terms. Jesus has 48 hours to live, and he knows it. And he's very focused. He knows that in the last hours of his life, he's headed for the hour. And he talks about that. In fact, he prayed about that a few days earlier. He said, "Father," he said, "listen, would you do this? The hour has come. The hour is here. Glorify your son so that your son can glorify you." Literally, what this is for Jesus and what we're going to read about today, it's crunch time. And Jesus is determined to finish well. He's determined to finish well. In fact, on the cross, the last things that came out of his mouth is the word telos, which means it is complete, it is finished, it is done. And that is the message that we get. And that's the message that I think I want to hold on to today. One of the things that I want to learn is, how do I finish well? How do I do what I've been called to do, and how do I do it well? The other day we found out some dear neighbors of ours, just great believers, great community folks, we found out that they're actually selling their home and they're moving into assisted living. And one of the reasons is because the wife has early onset Alzheimer's and the husband has Parkinson's. And so I just dropped by and the husband was standing out in the front yard, and he's a great guy. He graduated from Canby Bible College, just a great, great man. And I stood in the front yard and we had this conversation. And just asked him how he was doing. It's a loaded question in a lot of ways, but I asked him. And he just went on to tell me the timing of the Lord and the faithfulness of God and how God has just planned everything and put everything together. And I'm thinking to myself, is this guy the guy I'm is this the guy with Parkinson's? Is this the guy that has a wife with Alzheimer's? Because I'm not quite sure those would be the things coming out of my mouth. But they were coming out of his mouth. And they were true and they were authentic. And I can't believe as I walked away, he encouraged me. And so what I did is I text one of my neighbors, and I just let him know. I just said, amazing attitude and faith. Pray that I will have the same fortitude as I grow older. My friend sent this text back. He says, I know what you mean, Ron. I have the same prayer. Father, that I may glorify you when the hour comes. You see, that's the call of God in our lives. Our Lord's whole life is aiming toward and focused on the hour. Now, there's something here in chapter 21 that I don't want you to miss. Because we can get caught up in a lot of the things that go on. And it's interesting that Luke, the gospel writer here, he puts two stories together in this chapter. One of the stories we're going to talk about today, the second story we're going to talk about next week, because it just deserves that kind of attention. But he puts these two stories together. One is about a widow, and the other is about the grandeur of the temple. And it's about the end times and the last days. And just knowing Luke, he always wanted to make sure that we remembered the least, the last, and the lost. He always wanted us to remember this. So he puts this story of a widow right before he talks about the last days, before he talks about this magnificent temple that in time will be absolutely, utterly destroyed. Because I don't want to miss this. When we miss this, and if we do, we miss the heart of Jesus the way that Luke wants us to see it. And he wants us to know that he's talking about the least, the last, and the lost. So here it is. In the intensity of the hour, I want you to remember this. Death approaching, his enemies literally breathing down his neck. What does Jesus do here? He notices a widow. He notices a widow. And that's what he does. So, someone's talking to me over here. Is that happening? Okay, I'm not sure. Is it? Oh, that is somebody. All right, I just wanted to know. Thank you. Yeah. He wants us to know, and he understands and notices that there's a widow. I can't imagine this in the intensity of what he was facing, that his eyes capture a poor widow. Now, I wonder what it would be like for me. I wonder what it would like be for us if that we were knowing and we knew and understood that we were coming to this place of finality. We were coming to this place of death. What would we be noticing? What would our eyes see? What would capture our attention? And what we're hearing here, what we're seeing here is Jesus did not pass this woman unnoticed. The first four verses of Luke chapter 21 should absolutely obliterate the notion, if anyone is lonely today, I mean right now, this very moment, if you feel isolated, if you feel poor in spirit, or if you just feel poor in general, would you please know that your life is not unnoticed and does not go unnoticed by Jesus Christ, because he sees you today. And I think there might be people here in this place, people listening that think that you're lost in the crowd. You think that the shuffle of life has just gone right by you, has left you. Well, this story to me just tells us that's not true about the heart of Jesus. No matter how I feel, no matter what I might be going through, the stresses of life, what I get from this story, at least one of the things I gather from this story, is that Jesus cares. That when we feel lost, he absolutely cares. And I want you to listen to what it says beginning at verse 1 of chapter 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. In some of your Bibles, it says mites or two mites. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Now, the importance and urgency of this most holy of holidays, this is on Passover. This is where this is taking place. Jesus sees her. Jesus doesn't overlook a widow. Jesus notices her. And I know that this happens to me. Oftentimes, our religion, even our politics, can make us feel self-important in such a way that we become blind. that we are unable to see the broken around us, that we're unable to see the brokenness around us. And seeing the brokenness around us has everything to do with being sensitive to the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. And how does our life administer the work of God's Spirit? How does our life actually reach out and touch those that are broken? Even in our own brokenness, because at one point or another, we're all living in some sort of brokenness. But even in our own brokenness, how my eyes can be so focused on myself, and what this is telling me is I need to look up. Pay attention to the folks and the people that are around me. Listen, Jesus never let this happen until even to the very end. He never let the broken go unnoticed. He always kept you and me front and center. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, I love the statement. It says this, "For the joy, that's you and me, that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame." That even on the cross, he had you in mind. Even on the cross, in his deepest pain, he was thinking about us. In the verses that we just read, we find Jesus in the temple courts. Remember last week, he was on the southern steps. He was in the court of the Gentiles. That's the place that a lot of trading would happen. That's the place that the money changers made their living. Now Jesus is moving up the courts. It's pretty much the same period of time, but he's moving up the steps into the courts now. So he's in a courtyard. And what you need to understand is the Passover sacrifices were complete, and there were people still lingering in the temple courts, kind of like we do after church. After our church services, some of us, we linger and we spend time with each other and we talk. Well, that happened back then. There were people lingering. Some of them were there probably for fellowship, but others were there to worship privately. It was kind of their devotion time. And it was even a place and a time where they gave their designated gifts, their designated offering. Because close by to where Jesus was teaching was what is known as the court of the women. So Jesus is there and he sees what's going on. He sees the rich giving, he sees the poor giving. He knows what's happening, he's paying attention, and these people are lingering around. And they're going to these particular places where they're actually putting in special offerings. And the offering boxes, they're around the building. There are actually 13 of them in this court. And they're shaped in the form of a trumpet, kind of like the boxes that Chris referred to. They're not as fancy. Ours aren't as fancy as the ones that were in the court of the women, but there were these fancy boxes that were shaped like trumpets called shofaret, and it was a place that you can go and you can give money. They were called shofarets, and so when you give money, you can just know that in the Jewish language, in Hebrew, it's called a shofaret. And the shofarets were placed around the temple courts, and for us to understand how significant this widow's sacrifice really was, there are a few things that we should know. Because oftentimes we'll just read these four verses and we think, wow, this was a pretty big sacrifice. This is a poor widow and she's only giving two mites. But there's always a backstory, isn't there? There's always something here that when we get a hold of it, it helps us even appreciate more. It helps us deeply appreciate what is transpiring in this very moment. And the first thing to know here, and the first thing this has to do with, is the time of day that she was giving her offering. It was after the Passover offerings had already been given. So why is this so important? It's so important because this is most likely, highly likely, that this is her second offering of the day. This isn't her first offering, this is her second offering. Now, put that into your budget, okay? Put that into your context, and especially maybe when you've known at times you have been poor. I think about Annette and I in our early times in ministry. It was just hard to get cans and bottles put together to have a hamburger after church. And so that's kind of the way that you live. That's the way you felt. And to know that this woman has given two offerings now. She's already given her Passover offering. And now what she's doing is she's giving her designated gift. This is a special offering. Now, based on where Jesus looked up to see her, the significance of her offering deepens more. Because scholars locate her in the court of the women, but especially over on the side in the chamber of the silent. that she's somewhere close to the Chamber of the Silent. And in the Chamber of the Silent, there would have been a shofaret there, a box that she could have put her special offering in. And in the Chamber of the Silent, the special offering was actually to go and support the education of the poor. So now think about this. Someone who's poor is giving what she has, all that she has, to support the education of poor children. I mean, it deepens to me. The appreciation of what's going on here. I mean, at first glance, there's an appreciation, but you go a little further and you go, oh my goodness, this woman is literally giving out of her very life. This was going to support the poor, the tragedy that she had to probably live through. Now remember, she's a widow. We don't know how old she is. We don't know a lot said about her. But we also know that during that day, it was very, very, very difficult to go on and make a living without a husband. There was no Social Security. There was no way to really make ends meet. And some of us know what that feels like today, whether we're widowed or single-mothered or whatever that might be. There are heroes, even in our church community, that have to live to make ends meet. And this is certainly one of these women that was just living to make ends meet. And what is she doing? She's giving to the poor out of her poorness. Now, typically, we want to think, well, you give out of your abundance. I mean, that's what you do. But she's not doing that. It would seem that she knew what it was like to be left alone. It seems like she knew what it was like to be poor. I don't know if she had any children. I don't know if she had, how many she had. But obviously, it would appear that she's leaning in here. She's wanting to take care of people. I don't know, but it seems that each time we read about Jesus, and I want you to see the phrase there because it's mentioned over and over in the Gospels, and every Gospel writer actually uses the phrase, Jesus looking, Jesus seeing, or Jesus saw. And it says that here, that his attention was constantly fixed on those in need. Now think about it. That they were the ones always catching his attention. That he was always noticing those who were without. Jesus saw a tax collector who was without a friend. Disciples who were without leaders. A blind man who was without sight. Sheep who were without shepherds. The widow here who's without a husband. And there's something else that you see here, something else here, and it has to do with the amount of the widow's offering. Pay attention to that just for a moment because it has to do with two mites. Two mites is 1/64th of a denarius. Now, if you were here last week, do you remember a denarius is a day's wage for a common laborer or for a soldier? So she's giving 1/64th of a denarius. I did the math on it. I'm not really great at math, but I did the math on it. What she's actually doing, if you take an average week that we have of 40 hours a week, that's 480 hours in a week, and you divide it in this, she gave 7.5 minutes of somebody's time that made that much money, which she did not make. It's also the very minimum that the Jewish law would allow you to give. You see, you couldn't give any less than what she gave. She gave the least amount that the Jewish law said is acceptable because that's what she had. Now, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4 and listen to what it says again. What Jesus has to say here about the widow's offering, it's utterly astounding. It's truly, truly magnificent. What Jesus notices and what he says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. Wait a minute. Whoa. The minimum that's allowed by law, she gives. And it goes on to say, Jesus says, all these, the wealthy people, gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So Jesus makes this incredible statement that tells us how Jesus sees giving. And it's important that we pay attention to this. Because I think it's even more than just our financial giving. I want to make this bigger than that. Yes, it has to do with the finances and the stewardship of finances, but I think it has to do with the stewardship of our life. I think it has everything to do with the way that we live our life out in community, the way that we live our life out pleasing Jesus Christ. How does Jesus see this? Well, Jesus sees the rich give. Jesus sees this poor lady give. It says that she gave out of her substance. I want you to notice the word here. The word here is her livelihood. The Greek word is an interesting word. It's a word that you're familiar with. The Greek word here is the word bios. Sound familiar? If you took biology class, it should. It's biology. It's where we get the same word biology. It's the word bios. In other words, she gave all that she could give. She is giving from her very life, from her very bios, from her very livelihood. She's putting in more than the rich who gave out of their wealth. Now, when I read this, it caused me to go to another story, and the story that I went to made more sense to me. It's when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, I want to be your disciple. And what does Jesus say to him? Give all that you have and you can follow me. Well, if you go back, it's the same word. It says, give your bios, give your life. I don't want just part of you. I want all of you. I want every aspect of you. And it says that he went away turned down. He went away with his head down because Jesus was requiring life. He was requiring substance. And this is exactly what the widow does. She gives her life. And Jesus looks up and sees it. He sees you when you give your life. He sees that. He recognizes that. In those times when you're thinking, man, I'm becoming weary and well-doing, and Jesus says, keep going, I see you giving your life. I see that you're giving your livelihood. Now, here's the principle. The principle that you want to write down if you're taking notes is Jesus sees giving. He doesn't measure according to portion, but proportion. Not portion, but proportion. Does that make sense here? Proportionally, she gave away more. She gave all that she had. You see, the wealthy were giving, but it was out of their portion, it was out of their wealth. It wasn't proportional. Now, if someone came to me and said, you need to give $1 million, I'd say, well, that's impossible. I can pray about it. I'll try to do it if God tells me to do it. But you know what? I can't do that. Now, others might say, well, I can do that, and I can do it with relative ease. Well, that is, for me, if I did it, that's proportional giving. For someone else, it might be portion. It might be a portion of their wealth. Remember several years ago, we had a family in this church, and Mom right now is a missionary for YWAM, and we sent her out, and we support her, bless her, and just a great mom, just a great mom. She's one of our heroes. Annette and I love her. She's one of our heroes. We watched her live a life out here 20, 25 years on a shoestring budget. She's living as a single mom, raising two kids, And we would, whenever we wanted an example of faith, whenever we wanted an example of like the widow's mite, we would always think of Karen, and we'd think, man, I love this lady. She's so cool. And one day, her son, he was probably 4 or 5 at the time, he walked up to me after church, and he has this baggie, and it's full of pennies, and he gives me this baggie. And he says, I want to give this to Jesus. And I take this baggie of maybe 123 pennies. And I lost it. And he said, would you take care of this? And everyone had gone home and we had no place to put it. And so I took it home with me. Literally, folks, I took it home with me. And that was the least amount of sleep I've had in a long time. I got up, in fact, one time in the middle of the night to check if it was still hidden in my sock drawer, because that's where I put it. I thought, man, if a thief comes in, you can take anything else you want. Just do not touch those pennies. Why? He was giving proportionally. He was giving all that he had. He was giving bios out of his life. And I tell you, I drove down. It was like I wanted to call Brinks the next morning and say, can you come and help me bring like 123 pennies to the church? Because I do not want to lose these pennies. This was given out of love and worship and sacrifice. You know, I think not proportion, but proportion is a great rule to live by. And I want to say this. I think it includes not only your money, but it also includes your time and your resources. That you're giving proportionally out of your time and your resources. And that you're looking at what you're giving. You're saying, I have some discretionary time. I'm going to use that, and I'm going to bless others. That's giving. That's giving proportionally. That's giving something that means something. My son came to me when he was, I think, he was in junior high school, and we used to sit down and had this thing where we sat down and looked, went over the, you know, the report cards. Mom, dads, have you done that before? Grandma's going to sit down and go over the report card. So I sat down and went over the report card with him, and I noticed he had a C-. And I said, he talked to me about this C-. I see you got a C- in algebra. And he goes, Dad, and you could tell the kid was sweating. He said, Dad, that was the hardest I ever worked for a C-. And we're not great at math in our family. And I'm not great at math, and I believed him. I said, I get you, man. I know exactly what you're talking about. Good job. I'm glad you got a C- in algebra, because that's a stretch for you, man. That's a big stretch for you. I said, hey, talk to me about this B you got in history. And he goes, oh, man, that was a breeze. I didn't even do homework. I know that stuff like that. I got that stuff down. And I said, how dare you? And he kind of looked at me. And I said, son, you didn't give all you could. You gave all you could when you got a C- in math. You didn't give all you could when you got a B in history. You could have gotten an A, right? And he says, oh yeah, easy. Then get an A. That's how you steward your time. That's how you use your time. That's how you use your intellect and your resource. You need to get an A. And I know he went away confused, thinking, did my dad just chew me out for a B and gave me accolades for a C-? Yeah, I did, because it's out of this, out of our life, our bios that we give. Jesus, who sees when we give, here's something else. We give not sanctimoniously, but we give sacrificially. The rich were making a big deal about their giving and how much they gave. And Jesus saw this widow give quietly and give sacrificially. Again, she was noticed by Jesus. And it really cost her something. When we give, do we feel the pinch? I guess that's the question. When we give, do we feel the pinch? Whatever that is. We come to a place where giving must be sacrificial. We got to feel the pinch. We got to feel the value of this. It's the same story that we get in 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you remember the story, it's about David looking for a place to build the Lord's temple, and he goes up to where the temple is today, but at that time it was a threshing floor of a man named Ornan, and he went up and he said, Ornan, I want your threshing floor. It's for building the temple. And Ornan said, whoa, building the temple? You mean the Lord's temple? You mean the thing that we've prayed over and has been prophesied and all of that for centuries? And David said, yeah, that's the temple that I want to build. And Ornan says, man, dude, if that's what you're doing it for, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. You can have it. And David, he responds, and he says this, no, 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 no. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord offerings that cost me nothing. That I have to feel a pinch when it's real worship. The place that David again purchased became the very site of the temple. It's the Temple Mount to this day. And when we look at it, we recognize that it was his son that actually fulfilled the vision of building the temple. And I don't know, that tells me something right there. You know what that tells me? It tells me when we give sacrificially and not sanctimoniously, that we're doing things for the generations to come. That when we give sanctimoniously, we're only doing it for the moment. We're doing it to be noticed at that time. We're doing it because there's some sort of self-gratification at that moment. And I understand we get satisfied when we give to the Lord, but if that's the main thing, if that's the only thing, then it's not going to go on to bless the generations to come. And what happens here is David gives sacrificially, and the generations to come are blessed in the house of the Lord, and the generations and the generations and the generations to follow that produced the Messiah, Jesus Christ, out of the tribe of Judah. Wow. And I think that the seed of that happened right here in 2 Samuel 24. This is the seed of it. This is where it began. The generations were blessed. And so let me finish just with a few last thoughts here. How should we give to the Lord? That's the question. Just simple. I think that's really the first one. Give simply. First thing I would think about is give simply. Jesus said, when you give, you're giving to God and not to men. What I've found out in my life is when I give for the sake of men's applause, it really complicates things and it convolutes motives, doesn't it? And in fact, it tarnishes things because people can't tell the difference between my fingerprints and God's fingerprints. But when I give simply with no strings attached, it can have God's fingerprints on it. See, I don't ever want my fingerprints to get mixed up with God's fingerprints. When we give simply, people see clearly the effect of that. They see the results of it. They see the fruit of it. And they say, praise be to the Lord. Praise be to God. And I know over the years that Annette and I have been part of this church community, we have been so blessed and fortunate to be part of a community of people who give simply. That we haven't had to deal with a lot of the strings attached kind of stuff. Scratch your back, I'll scratch my back. And I love that. I love being a community that just gives simply. And then the next is give proportionally. There you go. We've talked about give proportionally. That requires, listen, when you give proportionally, it does require faith and sacrifice. It requires faith and sacrifice to give proportionately. And we do that. And then the last thing is give joyfully. That when you give, let your giving not be out of just drudgery or obligation, but let it be a joyful act of worship. You know, it's when we give to the Lord, I know sometimes the spirit might be like we're paying taxes. Now, whoever we're giving to, it might make you feel like you're paying taxes, but that doesn't mean that I have to think that way. Does that make sense? When the Lord says to give, and I can give joyfully, regardless of what others may say or what I think might happen when I give, and I sometimes think I want these kind of results. Have you ever done that? I want this to happen. There's a lot of conditions on it. That just makes it a sick. There's a sickness about that in my heart when I do it. I want to be free from that. And so I want to give joyfully. So it is an act of worship. I'm just saying, Lord, I'm just giving joyfully because this goes to bless others. This goes to do things that I couldn't do on my own. There's something here that's happening that is joyful, and it's the Holy Spirit working, and it's the mission of God getting done in community, and we've been able to witness that here in this place. You have been able to witness things that at times are rare, when you're able to witness the planting of churches joyfully, when you're able to see the supporting of missionaries joyfully, when you're able to see even the structures that God has blessed us through you here joyfully. There's something about that joyful community that gives joyfully, that worships the Lord joyfully. So continue to worship Him that way. Worship Him in a joyful way, in a loving way. And today I'm going to close with this. Early I mentioned the widow and how Jesus has a tendency and an ability a focus to notice those that are without. Today, he notices us. And there may be things that you're without that make you feel insufficient, that might even make you feel incomplete. It might be that you're without a certain amount of finances. It might be that you feel like you're without a certain relationship. And if I had these things, I would feel complete. Listen, what brings completeness to us is Jesus Christ. And that's something that Jesus means to solve in your life. That when you come and you confess, Jesus, I am without your grace right now. Jesus, I am without your passion now. I am without your joy now. When I confess that, when I say those things, that's when Jesus comes quickly. He can't wait to get to you because he sees you. And he knows today you're without something. And he wants to bring that something to you in the person of himself. Would you bow your head with me? For some listening today, whether you're present online, your without may be Jesus, that you haven't come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You haven't come to know him. And I just want to invite you to know Jesus today. I want you just to come. I just pray that you come to this place of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, as your salvation. And the Bible says that when I confess that with my mouth, I believe that in my heart. When I call on the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation is mine. Jesus is quick to come and bring salvation to you, to forgive you of your sins, to give you the gift of eternal life. And if you want to do that now, you can do that. We're online. We're just putting up right now a link where you can go and you can walk through those steps. It's not much. It's simple. For here, the same thing. It's simple. Call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, we shall be saved. Father, we thank you that you are a God who tends to the people without. And we see that today in the narrative of the poor widow. Lord, let us be people who walk according to your grace, to the things that you have provided for us. And Lord, that we would give in a way that is out of the substance of life, out of our bios, out of our very life. Not only our finances, but that's our time and our resources, our skills. We have skills, Lord, we can offer others. Let us be free with those skills. Let us be free with our influence to help others. Lord, whatever it takes that you call on us to help fulfill the great commission, we want to do, we want to contribute. So help us there. Give us the strength we need today. In Jesus' name we pray, and we say amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.